But you can go ahead, as I said, open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 7, verses, we're going to do 51 through just the first part of verse 1 in chapter 8. I'm going to read the passage, and then we're going to dive right into the text. So starting at 51, Stephen is finishing now his sermon, and he completely turns the tables on his accusers, accusing them. These are the ones who are guilty. So he turns around, and he says, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels, yet you did not keep it." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen gazed intently into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice, and they covered their ears, and they rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen, as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. What would you do if you found yourself in Stephen's position? How many people fear something like this? Go ahead, raise your hands. Afraid of persecution? How do we face a world that is hostile to Christianity and that may, at some point here, and is happening overseas right now, have reactions just like Stephen's here? Maybe it's one of the reasons that we fear witnessing. I know that I don't want to upset people. I constantly think, "Lord, what would I do if I found myself in a situation?" How is it that you and I can face a world that is hostile to the gospel and gets angry at us when we preach the truth? Because that is exactly what is happening here. I think I remember telling you the time when I just nonchalantly tried to enter God into a conversation with a man at a diner, and all I know is a few minutes later, I was covered in his hate and a tuna fish sandwich because he was spewing out pieces of tuna. I actually got afraid for a second. I didn't know what this, and I didn't mention the gospel, I just mentioned God. He wanted to have absolutely nothing to do with it. He was very hostile to this. Well, Stephen has been living like Christ, hasn't he? Stephen is an example of Christ in life and in death. And I think Stephen provides for us, and I think the Holy Spirit provides for us, the key to facing earthly hostility and earthly persecution. What is it? Well, it's what Stephen's been doing all along, and I think it's also what sustains him at the very end here. It is what he sees. It is what he fixes his gaze on. It is fixing his eyes on Jesus in heaven, isn't it? So when facing earthly persecution, the key to standing firm in your faith, the key to facing it not with fear but with faith is fixing your eyes on Jesus Christ. researchers have now identified some of the common mental processes that mark out elite athletes. One of these intriguing aspects is known as the quiet eye. The quiet eye. It's a phenomenon. It is a kind of enhanced visual perception that allows the athlete to eliminate any distractions as they plan their next move. Intriguingly, the quiet eye appears to be very important at times of stress, preventing the athlete from choking at moments of high pressure. They say it may even lead to a mysterious flow state. Stephen has a quiet eye, doesn't he? Stephen is not focused on those who are attacking him. Stephen is not focused on what they are going to do to them. Stephen has been and is now focused on one person, Jesus Christ. It's as if he goes through different stages. It says that he looked intently into heaven. He goes past the heavens and he sees what? The glory of God, and his eyes come to rest on one person. Jesus. I think we're reminded of the same thing in the author of Hebrews, by the author of Hebrews, aren't we? How do we endure the race? How do we endure, especially during times of hostility and persecution? We are to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. Now we have to see, we're not going to get into these verses, but what is it that led Stephen up to this point? He preaches the gospel, doesn't he? It's actually very, very similar to Peter's presentation early on in Acts chapter 2, but it is a very, very different reaction. We all want Peter's presentation of the gospel where they say, excuse me, what am I supposed to do now? You want me to repent? I'll repent. We don't want this reaction, do we? This is the reaction that we're afraid of. But this is the reaction that Stephen gets. And he does it by preaching two major aspects of the gospel. He convicts them of their sin. They are the guilty ones. They are the one who has broken God's law. And he exalts Jesus Christ. It's actually when he sees Jesus and he calls that out that they rush him and they want to kill him. Peter does the same thing. Convicts them of their sin, exalts Jesus Christ, and here we have this reaction. When facing earthly persecution, fix your eyes on Jesus in heaven. Folks, this is the answer. This is how we are to witness in a world that is hostile to us. We are never to take our eyes off of Jesus Christ. And when we fix our eyes on him, I believe the flow, the Holy Spirit flow, is going to happen, and Jesus' life is going to be lived in us. And here, we see we can not only live like Jesus, but we can die like him too. Four layers that we're going to look at today. The first layer is, number one, when we fix our eyes on him, we see him standing. Verse 56. So he says, Luke tells us what he's doing in verse 55, focusing on Jesus. And here he says out loud, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." There's a story of a British student who was allowed by a British concert organizer to play a concert in a famous London hall one night. Imagine that. It'd be great. He played as he had never played before. It was an absolutely magnificent performance. He played Bach brilliantly, and the crowd jumped to their feet, clapping vigorously. The author says, "I'm told that British don't usually do that. They're too proper." They got up on their feet, they clapped, and they clapped some more. The organizer ran backstage to the young lad, and he says, "You were absolutely brilliant. You were marvelous. Look at all the people that are clapping for you. You need to go out there and you need to do an encore. The young man said, no. The organizer looked at him, befuddled. Do you not see all the people standing and clapping for you? Why will you not play them an encore? The young man replied, and he said, they're not all standing. He said, what do you mean? He says, look at that guy in the balcony, third row. He's sitting. The organizer said, well, that's some poor Joe off the street. He doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't know music. Young man replied, and he said, that's not some poor Joe off the street. That's my teacher. He said, if he was standing and everyone else was sitting, I'd go out and I'd play that encore. For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. What is it that matters in life? It's this. It's Christ standing. Standing in approval over Stephen. Standing in vindication over Stephen. Remember, Stephen has been convicted by the earthly court. He's been condemned to die. He is the one who is guilty, but Jesus says, oh no, oh no, I'm with Stephen, or Stephen's with me, better, right? And he is standing in vindication of Stephen, and he allows Stephen to see this moment. And I believe this is God's grace for Stephen's life at this point. This is going to sustain him through what he is going to experience. I don't think at any moment, would you take that Stephen took his eyes off of Jesus Christ? And the first thing he sees is the heavens open up. He goes past the glory of God and he sees his Lord and Savior well done, good and faithful servant. Folks, this is what life is all about. Fix your eyes on Christ in life and live in such a way where you receive not the applause of this world, but the applause of Jesus Christ. That is what matters in life. It's the only thing that matters. The whole world could be standing in your approval. It matters not if he's sitting. See what Stephen sees. How do you face persecution? How do we face a world that's hostile to the gospel? This. Seek his approval because it's his approval that matters. It's not the approval of men. It's not what the world thinks about us. And I think many, many times it's the approval of this world that keeps us from witnessing. We don't want to upset people. We don't want to offend people. We don't want to get people angry. So what do? We sit. Stephen is standing, and because Stephen is standing firm in the faith for Jesus Christ is standing for him. That's what matters. What a beautiful picture. The phrase that we should all long to hear is the one that Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's how we face a world hostile to the gospel with faith and not fear. Because we're not after their approval. Our eyes are fixed on heaven. We're not after the comforts of this world. We're not after what this world views as success, but what God views as success, and that's faithfulness. That's exactly what Stephen is doing here. And God gives him this wonderful, absolutely gracious vision. See him standing. Number two, remember his power. Verses 58 and the first part of verse 1 in chapter 8. Then they went on, when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And again in 8:1, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Typically at this time, I'd give an illustration to illustrate the point that I just made. And the point is really about the transforming power of Jesus Christ, especially in the midst of our persecution, suffering, and witness. This is key point to what is happening here, and I think Luke brings this out for a reason. And I could give some powerful illustrations of enemies of the gospel being transformed by Jesus Christ. Now, all of us were at one point enemies of the gospel, whether we want to admit to that or not. I could tell you of the lady in the center there. Her name is Rosaria Butterfield. Rosaria Butterfield, she was a staunch lesbian queer theory professor. I mean, you don't get any more at enmity with God than that, who was converted to Jesus Christ, now married to an evangelical. She's an author and a speaker. That's transformation. That's power. I could tell you of the radical Muslim extremist, the guy on your right there, who was actually converted to Jesus Christ and now is a radical preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I could tell you of the guy, the French atheist, who was extremely convinced of his atheism, who later on became very convinced of his sin and of the righteousness of Christ. I could go on and on and on. Stories, story after story. I'm sure we all have some, right? I don't think any compared to the story of this guy right here, Saul. I think God chose this man for this purpose, of course, but as an illustration for us to remember something, that nobody is beyond the transforming power of Jesus Christ. When you and I fix our eyes on him, when we're facing a world of hostility, there may be Pauls in the audience. There may be future Pauls in the audience, because that is exactly who is standing around Stephen at this time. As a matter of fact, he's not just a watcher. Paul is in authority. When they lay their robes at his feet, that is a symbol of authority. Paul is in hearty approval of what is happening to Stephen. It's interesting, that contrast. Paul's in hearty approval of them killing him. Jesus is in hearty approval of how Stephen is responding and has been up until this point. It's Paul. Why do we think Luke mentions two times in this section? Paul, Saul was there. Saul was in hearty agreement. He's preparing his readers. And if you were a persecuted church, which Luke's readers most likely were at this point, can you imagine reading this? And seeing this, that, man, this guy who is now this one of the greatest preachers of all time was one of the greatest persecutors of all time. That's the power of Christ. Don't take your eyes off of him. Remember what he can do for people. That's the whole goal. But also remember, how is Jesus' power manifested? It's manifested in suffering. That's the part we want to leave out. The greatest power of all time was not manifested by Jesus charging in and slaying his enemies. The greatest power of all time was manifested by his enemies slaying him on a cross. His power is manifested in our weakness, our suffering. Elder Mark Farrington preached on this passage, and I stole a section from it. He said, and I love this. He says, I like to imagine what it must have been like for Paul and Stephen to meet in heaven. Because, folks, this is the only time they met on earth. Can you imagine Stephen's face? The last time he saw Paul, Paul's standing in approval of an absolutely brutal, horrific death. He says, I picture Paul running up to Stephen and crumpling at his feet and saying, I'm so, so sorry. I'm so, so sorry. A million times over, I'm so, so sorry. And he says, I like to imagine Stephen lifting Paul up to his feet and giving him the biggest bear hug ever and saying, my brother, we are both sinners saved by grace. And I can imagine Stephen saying, Paul, because you're here, it was worth every second of it. Every second. Your persecutor may become your brother or sister in Christ. You have no idea who's watching you as you endure hostility, as you face such things in this world. Christ has the power to change anybody, including our enemies. That's what he does. That's what happens to Saul. Saul becomes Paul. He becomes the greatest preacher of all time. The man who was one of the greatest persecutors against the early church then becomes the defender of the gospel. The man who was the chief of people who were self-righteous became the chief of all sinners, trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus does to people. That's what he does for people. We can't forget that. And we need to go out there and be a witness to his transforming power in us. We need to deal with hostility and persecution like Christ did, like Stephen is doing here. This is why we suffer like Stephen, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who did not utter a word against those who persecuted him, but he trusted in the Father, knowing that his death is for the salvation, their salvation. Christ died for the Sauls of this world. And we can die to ourselves so that they may see that transforming power and hopefully one day place their trust in our Lord and Savior. Third layer that we see here is a trust, and it's a trust in his care. Verse 59. This is the first of two prayers that Stephen offers. They went on stoning Stephen, and as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Man shares a story about teaching his little boy how to jump into the water. He said he went through this whole spiel explaining it to him. And then when he was done, he said the look on his face in about 2 seconds went from confusion to dawning understanding to amused rejection to outright content. And he said he frowned and he said, no, 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 I go see mommy. I go see mommy. Again, acting faithfully on my solemn responsibility as a father, he says, I refused to surrender. I chased that little guy down and eventually convinced him with a variety of bribes to come back to the pool. And so we came to the moment of truth. I jumped into the water again and I stood in front of him with my arms outstretched, watching him bob up and down in his little swimmy diaper. like kids do before they're ready to jump. You know, they'll do that 1,000 times. Okay, I'm going to go. Now's the time. Now's the time. I said, come on, kiddo. I said, I'm right here. I'll catch you. I promise. He looked at me half skeptically, did a few more little windups, bouncing at the knees, and then he fell into the pool with what was more of a flop than a jump. And I caught him. He says, after that, we were off to the races. Do it again, Daddy. Do it again, Daddy. Do it again, Daddy. This kid's 1 year old, by the way. That's crazy. And so commenced a half hour of jump, catch, lift, reset, jump. Over the next few days, he said, we watched him around the pool. He said, what we saw both comforted me as a parent and touched me deeply as a father. Never once did my little boy think about jumping into the water, at least, not unless I was standing underneath him with my arms out, promising to catch him. And at that point, he would fly. You see, despite all of my son's apparent successes, my son's trust was never in his own ability to handle the water. It was in his father, and in his father's promise, come on, kiddo, jump. I promise I'll catch you. Stephen's trust this whole time is not in his ability to handle persecution. It's not in our ability to handle persecution. His trust is in Jesus Christ, and his trust as he takes this final leap is that Jesus is going to catch him. Lord, receive my spirit. The life of a Christian and the death of a Christian is one of what? It's one of trust. It's one of trust. It's what Stephen has been doing this entire time. He's trusted in Christ for his life, and now he is trusting in Christ at the time of his death. He knows where he is going. And I think we need to continue to do this, especially during times like this, when we face hostility. Lord, I know you're going to catch me. Lord, I know that whatever happens is in your will. I know, Lord. Lord, you've held me this long, Lord. You're not going to let go of me now. It's a life of trust. We do this before we enter into those situations, and we do it while we're in those situations. We do this throughout our life. And if we do this throughout our life, not only can we live well, we can die well too. What do we have to fear? Nothing. Maybe the act of the death, sure. But we know where we're going on the other side, so it doesn't matter. The best is yet to come for Christians. He is waiting there for us with his arms open wide, saying, come on, I got you. Don't worry. Don't worry about what these people might do to you. Don't worry. You're in my care. The life of a Christian is a life of trust. Trusting in him to work through us. It's not a life of fear, but it's a life of faith. Stephen's eyes have been fixed on him this entire time, and his trust has been continually in him, and here, even in his death. Do we see what fixed attention can do for us when we focus on him? Everything else goes away, doesn't it? It's good to have tunnel vision on Jesus Christ. It's what we need. We're repeatedly told, time after time in Scripture, fix your eyes on heaven. To endure the race, fix your eyes on Jesus. Know that He's on the other side, waiting to catch you, no matter what happens. And knowing this, we can respond just like Christ responded and just like Stephen responds here. We can respond to those who are persecuting us with what? His love. Verse 60, final prayer here of Stephen. Then falling on his knees, I find that interesting because we were singing how the gospel will not bow, right? The gospel didn't bow here even though Stephen's on his knees. Stephen's standing firm till the end. Falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, Stephen fell asleep. This is Bible college professor Johanna Catenaccio. He pastored a small church in the Israeli city of Jerusalem. He says, he's a Palestinian. He says, as a Palestinian living in Israel and a Christian to boot, the author says he faces a wide variety of persecution. He says, one of the more dangerous forms of harassment comes from the Israeli soldiers who patrol the city on a regular basis looking for potential terrorists. He says these soldiers routinely impose spontaneous curfews on Palestinians, and they even have the legal right to shoot a Palestinian if he or she does not respond quickly enough to their calls or their summons. Reflecting on all of this, the author tells us that Christ's command in the Sermon on the Mount to love your enemies seemed absolutely impossible to Johanna. And yet there it was, unambiguous and unchanging. What made it especially difficult was because Johanna says, I was living in a culture that promoted hatred of the other individual. Not only did the context promote hatred, but the circumstances fed it on a daily basis. Newspapers, television, media, neighbors, everything fed into this hatred of each other. One of the main distinctions of Israeli Jews and Palestinian Arabs is their alienation of each other, is that hatred for one another. It actually marks them. You're a true Jew, you're a true Arab if you hate the other. He says, I must have another worldview. At first, he tried and failed in his attempts to feel love. Instead, the random checks, sometimes stopping them for hours, fed his fear and his anger. And he confessed his inability, I think, like we all know, his inability to love. He confessed it to God. I can't love these people. He realized something significant. He realized that the radical love of Christ is not an emotion. It's a decision. Let me hear that again. The radical love of Jesus Christ, folks, is not an emotion. It's a choice. He said, for me, love was an active and countercultural decision. So however reluctant he was, he decided to just show love. So what he did is he began to share the gospel message with soldiers that he met on the street. With this new resolution, Yohanna began to carry copies of a flyer with him, written in Hebrew and in English, with a quotation from Isaiah 53 and the words printed on top of it, real love. Every time a soldier would stop him, he handed both his ID card and the flyer. Because of the quote, it came from the Hebrew scriptures. The soldier usually asked him about it before letting him go. After several months of this, Yohanna noticed something. Guess what changed? His feelings towards these individuals. He says, I was surprised. He says, it was a process. He says, but I didn't pay attention to the process. My older feelings were just not there anymore. He said, now I would pass through the same street and I would see the same soldiers that he hated before. But now he found himself praying for them and praying, Lord, let them stop me so that I can show them the love of Jesus Christ. One of the things, folks, that God is going to use to change the hearts of individuals around us is our own heart attitude towards them. This is the attitude we need. Stephen is fulfilling the command, love your enemies. Stephen is echoing the same thing that Jesus Christ said from the cross. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they are doing. The life of Christ is flowing through Stephen because his eyes are what? Fixed on him. Love. That is how we are called to respond. And the only way we can do that is through his power, right? Is through confession of our own inability to do it. And to allow his love to flow through us. The command doesn't change, does it? There it is, Matthew 5:44. Unambiguous, it's a command. I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those, like Stephen's doing, who spitefully use you and persecute you. Again, it is the same reason Christ came to suffer and die. The greatest love that has ever been shown was Christ dying for those enemies, isn't it? He came to save those who hated him. Stephen is asking, he's praying. You think about this. These are Stephen's last words. His prayer is not for himself. He knows where he's going. What does he want for them? He wants them to go to the same place, and we know his prayer was answered because who does God forgive? Forgives the leader of this little episode. Let me ask you something. What have you been praying for your enemies lately? What's your heart attitude towards them? Are you praying for God's mercy upon them? Are you praying for his grace? Are you praying for his love to be shown? Are you praying for their forgiveness of their sins? Or are you praying for his judgment and his wrath. Now, don't get me wrong. We can pray and we ought to pray for God's justice, but it's the hard attitude in which we do it with, because it even says the Lord does not delight in the death of the wicked. And I think right now, the state that we find ourselves in, the church needs to hear this message. I think right now we're known more for hate, not for love. And it's a scary thought, but I think that if persecution got to this level, there may be Christians that take up arms against these individuals, and that is not what we are called to do. We are called to show Christ to a world that needs him, to a world that's blinded by their sin. And this is how we show it. This is how we show who Christ is. We love our enemies. And trust me, I struggle with this just as much as the next person. I wish I could say I love them. I wish I could say that my heart attitude towards people who are anti-Christian and that I believe are bringing down this country and all these things, I wish I could say my heart attitude was love, but it's not. Why? Because I'm taking my eyes off of Christ. We need to make this decision now, don't we? If we can't love them, if we can't love people who are antagonistic to the church right now, when we're not being persecuted, we're being slightly persecuted. This is not persecution, though. I don't know if we'll ever face what Stephen faced here. I don't know. But if we can't love them now, when it's like this, what makes us think we're going to love them when they're throwing stones at us? And you think about that. Stephen's praying for other people. How many people find it hard to pray sometimes? Distracted? What if people were throwing rocks at your face while you were trying to pray? I mean, it's kind of silly, but it's true, right? If we're distracted in prayer, this is what one author says. What? They were throwing rocks at him, and he's praying for them. He's praying for their forgiveness. He's praying for their salvation. He's reflecting the love of Jesus Christ for people who want to kill him. That's what the church is called to do. And I think when we take our eyes off of Christ, we forget this. And we respond like the world responds, with hate. Making fun of people. Blaming people. Wanting God's wrath on people. Bringing our own wrath on them and anger on them. Instead of responding with his love. Fixed attention is going to bring transformation. The more you fix your eyes on Christ, especially when facing a world that is hostile to the gospel, I believe, the more we will respond like he wants us to, like Stephen does here. I saved this to the end. Maybe you know it or not. Has to do with Stephen's name. And I didn't know this until I studied this passage. Stephen's name in the Greek is the word Stephanos. Maybe that word rings a bell. But if you look up the definition of Stephen's name, the Stephanos was a wreath that was made of foliage, or designed to resemble such foliage, and it was worn by an individual of high status or held in high regard. It's the same wreath that is given to the winner of an athletic contest. It's the crown. It's the Stephanos. It is used in Scripture to remind us of our heavenly reward. Like Paul says, run to win not the perishable Stephen, but run to win the imperishable one. Stephen lived up to his name, didn't he? And I think he got a lot of these after he fell asleep and his eyes, when they opened, the first person he saw was the person that he kept them fixed on his entire or most of his life, especially at his death. Father, thank you for the example of Stephen. Lord, it is very difficult to go out into a world that is hostile to your truth and to your gospel, but we know you call us to do just that. Lord, I really pray that just as Stephen, we don't take our eyes off of Jesus Christ, that we see what he saw. And then by seeing who he saw, we are transformed more into his image. Lord, help us to face these difficulties and these individuals with the love of Jesus Christ. Help us to seek your approval above the approval of this world. Help us to remember your power and how you can change anybody. And help us to trust, Lord, knowing that you are with us here, and that no matter what happens, you will ensure that we will make it safely into your arms. We love and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.